So I'm turning this evening to 2 Chronicles chapter 14. 2 Chronicles chapter 14. Let's start with verse 9. And there came out against them Zerah, the Ethiopian, with an host of 1,000,000 and 300 chariots, and came unto Maresha. Friends, we're thinking of the necessity of constancy in the life of prayer. We are called, obviously, to live a life of prayer, but this is absolutely not possible unless we seek grace to have constancy in that. In other words, keep it going in all things. This experience of Asa will make this clear to us, I hope. Now Asa, you know, we are told that he came up his father Abijah, who himself is the son of Rehoboam. So this is the grandson of Rehoboam, or the great grandson of Solomon. And so Asa was a very godly man, and we are told of the reforms that he carried out when he came to the throne. Usually when kings of Judah would walk with the Lord, it's often seen at the very beginning if they begin to carry out reforms and try to establish a godly worship in the country. They saw very clearly if they are godly. They saw very clearly that if the Lord would bless them, it depended on whether they are faithful to him or not. So Asa came to the throne, we know that it's around the 9th century. But later, other things in his life would really a very precious lesson to us about constancy in prayer. He must have come to the throne when he was fairly young, because if you calculate the years and things like this, he must have come to the throne when young. And we know that his son also, Jehoshaphat, will be that godly man also. But this is the great challenge right after the reforms. This is not surprising, because we meet this kind of thing in Scripture. A king comes, he does the reforms, and then Satan must react. Satan must try to oppose it. And, you know, we should bear that in mind always. He would never ever sit down for anybody to accomplish anything substantial for the Lord. He will assault us. And so we should always bear that in mind. It is such a routine that any time you want to build your prayer life, you want to be more stable in that, and then watch it, it throws into your way all manner of things to discourage you, to make that impossible. You want to turn off from all sorts of sins, you know, we're hindering your spiritual life, and then he makes things even more difficult and more discouraging. He never sits still. And when you want to live a cold, half-hearted living, he really withdraws his hand and gives you a good comfort, so you can go on like that. And so that's his method always. So we are not surprised. He did it against Asa. He will do it against Jehoshaphat. You know, he did that against Hezekiah also. It's always like that. He never changes this method. And so when Asa had carried out this, in fact, we have been told that Asa really removed his own grandmother from being a queen mother, because that woman wasn't godly, and she was encouraged in idolatry. And so he was so clear, and hopefully he would do that respectfully, but firmly, that no, grandmother, you can't be there anymore, really, anywhere near my throne, as long as ungodliness and idolatry has anything to do with you. And so we are not surprised that the devil would take notice. And so we are told in verse 9, and they came out against him, Zerah, the Ethiopian, with an host of 1,000,000. Let's bear in mind that whilst the devil wants to really hurt and to try to bring all kinds of discouragement on the way, the Lord permits them so that we have a fresh demonstration of his power and of his nearness. As you see, he doesn't make us afraid, because the Lord will use it. The Lord will turn it around and let it deepen us and keep us more nearer to him. This is one of the things, my dear friends. See, it's always very surprising. If you met a pastor who has lost a life of prayer, you will think, in fact, you can draw other deductions from that. You can be sure that he's not just lost a life of prayer, he's also lost commitment to the work. Let there be commitment to the work. Inevitably, he will be thrown at the feet of the Lord. It follows like that. He says the same thing. You find a Sunday school teacher who has lost a life of prayer. My dear friends, it doesn't matter what is happening. You can draw a general conclusion without knowing the specific that his commitment has gone down. He's now a merely mechanical teacher, a mechanical involvement in the work. He doesn't feel burdened. Otherwise, it will throw him at the feet of the Lord. That is God's design. You are committed to his work. Sometimes he withdraws his hands so the difficulties come. So if you really love his work, he throws you at his feet. And you will be there and wrestle and plead and pray and weep. And then he will come. He does that because we take him for granted easily. You know that? We take our blessings for granted. If God simply went on and he simply pours a blessing on us just like that, oh, we'll go to sleep. We will simply think, I can just sleep and get up and then go and do my visitation and everything will be okay. No, he doesn't want us to be that kind of people. And so he, from time to time, has to withdraw his hand. And he may awaken in us that dependence upon him again. This is always God's dealings. That's not my subject. It's very easy to demonstrate self from Scripture. But here, this man, the Ethiopian, comes up, Zerah. I'm sorry. And they came out against them, Zerah, the Ethiopian, with an host of 1,000, there's 1,000,000 soldiers, and 300 chariots. You know, chariots were rare in those days. And so for a nation to have 300 chariots was really a huge ammunition to have for warfare. And he came to Marisha. Marisha was towards the southwest of Judah, very close, a place called Lachish. I'm sure you know that's in the Bible. So this is where they are coming from. Now, Ethiopia is not the African Ethiopia. We think that this is an Ethiopian. You know, these tribes were nomadic. They were ever moving. And so they moved, and then they settled. So this was the nomadic tribe, this time moving around Arabia. And so they come to this place with their animals, so seeking water and settlement and grazing sites. As they keep moving, and so if you are in the way, they think where your land is, we give them good pasture, and they want it, they simply attack you. And so this is the kind of people that they're dealing with. And so Zerah is their leader, and they come with his 1,000,000 people and 300 chariots, and Asa has to meet them with only 580 men. Verse 10. Then Asa went out against him, and they set the battle in array in the valley of Zephatha, and at Zarisha of Marisha, and Asa would raise his voice again to the Lord in prayer, and this is our interest, his prayer. And it's only in that verse, but it's very rich, only in one verse. And Asa cried unto the Lord his God, and said, Lord, it is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on thee, and in thy name we go against this multitude. O Lord, thou art our God, let not man prevail against thee. This is a very short prayer, but very rich. And let me just draw attention to a few things. Look at the beginning. Asa cried unto the Lord, his God. And that expression will be repeated in other forms. Our God, his God. This is a covenant statement, you see. It is only in covenant that God gives himself to us, so we may call him our God. He's received us in the Lord Jesus Christ, and Asa is aware of this. And this is the foundation for prayer. And my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory, Philippians 4:19. And so we always say, we want to ask people who really make that noise on the park, that this God you are calling, is he your God? Is he your God? Do you know him? Does he have rule over you? Do you have any contact with him? Has he received you in the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior? Has he washed you? Has he brought you into communion with himself? If he's not your God, are you crying to him? Go to call on your God and let them answer and help you. But the living God will bless and help those who come to him and depend entirely upon him. And so Asa begins so beautifully. And so he cried unto the Lord his God and said, Lord, it is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. And so for God, numbers don't count. It doesn't really matter whether they are, you know, his method every time. He likes to use the few and the weak. You know that passage of 1 Corinthians, isn't it? 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Just to refresh your mind. A very beautiful passage. We read that frequently to remind us, especially in the service of the Lord. Look at it here. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 27 to 29.
Sorry.
So 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 27 to 29. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised, hath God chosen, yea, the things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. This is God's mode of operation every time. He uses those that are nothing, nothing in their own eyes, and really have no trust in themselves, and really look to the Lord alone. This is his way of doing, dealing with his people every time. And Asa touches on that. It is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. I'm sure you remember Gideon and his 300 men against the forest of men of the Midianites that were coming against him. And God insisted that he brought down his number from 22,000 to really 300. This is incredible. And yet God is always pleased to do that. And if we would trust him, friends, usually it's the weakness of our faith that really wants to glory in big things and in bigger names and things like this. We only have to be true to him, and the Lord will bless us. So in prayer, remember that the situation that impresses God, God cannot be. Of course, this is obvious. No situation can frighten God. The size of numbers, nothing can frighten him. He's over everything. No one can put him to fright. Therefore, they who trust him also, no one can put them to fright, because they know God is in charge. God is Lord over all. And so this is a source of a strong confidence. And you know, it comes by prayer. When God is our own God and our lives are utterly thrown to him. Friends, I do not want to really go back. Friends, we really rob ourselves when we are half and half. We rob ourselves. We only throw ourselves upon him and count it our only portion to obey him and leave everything to him. Everything. Everything. Then we have to be his duty to really manifest his power and might and presence in our behalf, friends. So you see, we really rob ourselves. And Asa is very clear on this, but look at the direct prayer. Help us. Very short, but specific. Help us. He believes in God. It's not enough just to express his trust in God's power. He must state exactly the prayer. Lord, help us. And he tells him, lays that before the Lord. Oh Lord, oh Lord our God. Sorry. For we rest on thee, for we lean upon thee and rely upon thee. You know that if people say that without meaning it, they insult the Lord. We trust you, we look to thee. But in actual fact, he's trusting something else. Then God knows it. And he isn't on it at all. But if it is genuine, if our trust is in him and is genuine, and we call upon him, we bring him into the battle. Friends, it is often said that prayer brings God into the battle on the behalf of the one who is praying. And he does that here for Asa. For we rest on thee, and in thy name we go against this multitude. What does Asa mean? It is as if he's saying, we are going to these people, against these persons, at your express authority. Where has God told Asa to go to battle against the Ethiopians? We don't read that in the passages. So what is Asa meaning? But that's what the statement meant. We go against these people in thy name means we are going as you have instructed us. Now, Asa is absolutely right. Because it is God who gave that land to Judah. Judah must settle on this land. You remember the promise we read some time ago to David? God said that he will establish the people of Judah and establish the throne of David until the Messiah came. And so those who believed in God knew that these were promises that Israel could not be uprooted. No one can come and take them off their land unless they sinned. And God himself was sending judgment upon them. Otherwise, no one could uproot Israel. And so for Israel to say, we are going in thy name, he's actually expressing his trust in those things that God has said. It is your will that we settle on this land. It is your will that nobody remove us from this place. And so we are going in this confidence that it is not possible for this man to succeed in removing us, because that's not your will. And so, see, this is, friends, to a praying, but may God the Lord grant us this grace, friends. To a praying person, the Lord will help us to sow seed, such an army of promises that really conditions our hearts and minds so we can sow plead effectually, knowing that we can expect nothing but answers to prayer. For example, if we are seeking something and we want to do something, we utterly are concerned about the glory of the Lord. And we are concerned about the good of his church, the only institution he has on earth, as far as the body is concerned. The other institution is marriage, we know. But if this is for the good of the church, and for its protection and peace and things like this, and for his glory, and this is what is burning in our hearts, and we go to him and plead for that thing that would foster this, we are bound to be heard, friends. We are bound to be heard. This is why if we truly love the cause of Christ, I mentioned at first, it so almost naturally make you a praying person also. Because the two go hand in hand. I love the cause of Christ. I pray his blessing down upon that cause. And the Lord brings answers. And the cycle begins. Because I have answers, I'm encouraged to pray more and more. And my burden for his cause increases. See, a kind of a spiritual, beautiful cycle for us. And so, Asa is absolutely right. When our eyes are upon the things of the Lord, and upon the good and the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, we can so plead earnestly. And so he says, in thy name we go against this multitude. O Lord our God, let not man prevail against thee. Don't let any man succeed. How will this happen? If you let this mere man, you know the Hebrew, it's a mortal man. He's a dying man. You will let him come and uproot Israel. He will then frustrate your promises. That cannot be. Oh, friend, do we have this earnestness to play, friends? We have to ask the Lord to grant us this kind of earnestness for what is happening in our country, Ghana, and with the churches. If we would be those whose hearts feel for these things, then may we not go to him and plead, and if Lord, leave yourself a witness. Lord, plant faithful causes. We can plead our hearts out, and we know we'll be heard. The Lord will establish godly causes for his own glory and for the good of his saints. Friends, so this is a good example of how we may plead. And now the Lord heard him. The Lord heard him, verse 12. So the Lord smote the Ethiopians before Asa and before Judah, and the Ethiopians fled. And so victory came on Asa's side, and Asa and the people that were with him pursued them unto Jerah, and the Ethiopians were overthrown, that they could not recover themselves, for they were destroyed before the Lord and before the host, and they carried away much, very much spoil. So these people are conquered. And in chapter 15, God sent a prophet to encourage Asa to be constant in his life of faith And of course, in this example, it includes a life of prayer. Hence in chapter 15, verse 1, "And the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Oded, and he went out to meet Asa and said unto him, Hear ye me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin, the Lord is with you while he be with him. And if he seek him, he will be found of you. But if he forsake him, he will forsake you." And so he's telling Asa, so Asa, be constant. Live that life of trust in him. Make sure you are only dependent upon him. Keep on. Come down, please, to verse 5. I beg your pardon, verse 7. Be ye strong therefore, and let not your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded. Asa, don't deviate. Don't now begin to look upon things. Trust in the Lord. Live a life of faith. Live a life of prayer. Ever calling upon the Lord's help in all circumstances. Because this is what Asa had just done, and this prophet is sent to encourage him. And friends, when Asa did it, he responded so beautifully in verse 8. And when Asa heard these words, and the prophet avoided the prophet, he took courage. You see, he's tremendously encouraged. He took courage and put away the abominable idols out of all the land of Judah and Benjamin, and out of the cities that he had taken from Mount Ephraim. Now this verse is important. If I have time, I'll visit it again shortly when we are going to the close, because it lays down something helpful for us. And out of the cities which he had taken out of Mount Ephraim, and renewed the altar of the Lord, and was that was before the porch of the Lord. So here, this man is so awakened and so encouraged that he wants to be constant. Live a life of faith. Live a life of prayer. Friends, we have to ask ourselves, do we live a life of faith? Are we living a life of prayer? What does that mean? If I will explain that very shortly. To live a life of faith and a life of prayer. So he's encouraged, and all the people come and they make covenant with God. Look at verse 12, chapter 15, verse 12. "And they entered into a covenant to seek the Lord God of their fathers with all their hearts and with all their soul." Remember, these are precious things. You can't seek God half-heartedly. You won't find him. Do you know in any, by the way, dear brethren, that even after we are saved, a seeking of the Lord goes on? Do you know that? That's an Old Testament term, but in the New Testament term we say with Apostle Paul, we want to know him and the power of his resurrection. There's a longing after him still. I want to be a better person. I want to be more useful to him. Seeking of the Lord ever keeps going, because we are never content. We are never satisfied. We want to be more nearer to him. And so they will do this. And so Asa and the people were so happy at this. Look at verse 14. "And they swear unto the Lord with a loud voice, and with shouting, and with trumpets, and with cornets. And all Judah rejoiced at the oath, for they have sworn with all their heart, and sought him with all their whole desire. And he was found of them, and the Lord gave them rest round about." This is so beautiful. Everybody was happy in Judah. Then the test will come again. Will Asa be constant? Just a year after, chapter 16. Just a year after. And this is quite sobering and challenging. In the 6th and 30th year of the reign of Asa, Baasha, king of Israel, came up against Judah and built Ramah. To the intent that he might let none go out or come in to Asa, king of Judah. Now there's so much peace in Judah in the south. And the people in the north were hearing of it. And we are told that people, especially from Simeon, came down to Judah. There were a number of them ever coming. So many of them, we read that in chapter 15. And so they were all coming. But Baasha was the king in the north. Didn't like it. Is everybody going to be under Asa? And he decided to build a kind of an embankment or a wall so that people could not travel from the north down south. And this didn't please Asa. So Asa was displeased. But look at what he did in verse 2.
Then Asa brought out silver and gold out of the treasures of the house of the Lord and of the king's house, and sent to Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, in the north, the further north, that dwelt at Damascus, saying, there is a league between me and thee, and as there was between my father and thy father. Behold, I have sent thee silver and gold. Go, break thy league with Baasha, king of Israel, that he may depart from me. As he sent money to Ben-Hadad in the further north, in the Syrian capital, Damascus, and he says that because he knew that Syria was protecting Baasha. And so he goes, as it were, to bribe Baasha, Syrian king, Ben-Hadad, to come and break his friendship with Baasha in the north. So the Baasha would know, obviously, that his backbone was gone. Syria had withdrawn their help, and so what will he do? As he no longer want to continue anything, be afraid as he go away. And so this was the scheme of Asa. Now, God wasn't pleased with it. And so look at it here, down here, in verse 7. And at that time Hanani the seer came to Asa king of Judah and said unto him, because thou hast relied on the king of Syria and not relied on the Lord thy God, therefore is the host of the king of Syria escaped out of thine hand. It was the Lord's will, I'm sure you know. It was actually only at the time of David, and also to pass it on to Solomon, that all the land that God gave to the people of Israel came to them, Syria included. So the Syria would have come under the control of Israel only at the time of David, and he passed it on to his son Solomon. All the other kings could not really rule over all the land God had promised. In other words, God is saying, oh, Syria was supposed to have been part of Israel, but because of what you've done, Syria would ever remain an independent power on the north, because you did not rely on the Lord. You know, the word rely was the same word that Asa had used when he said, we rest on thee. The same word. You who once were rested on the Lord, you now resting on Ben-Hadad. What happened to you, Asa? You see the inconstancy entering in? He one time prayed for God's help, another trouble comes. No, this time he's not going to go for seek the Lord's help. You know, part of the reason. Now he has cash. He has cash to spread it upon Ben-Hadad to seek his help. At the time when this large army came and he fought the smallness, he went to the Lord. Now he has strength. He feels money can do the business. And so let me simply go and splash money over Syrian king. And he would come and do the things I wanted him to do. You see, inconstancy entering in. Once a man of prayer, now a man that was trusting in things. Well, sir, you will see even more what he did. Listen to this. This is very sad to read, friends. The prophet is still going on. And at that time, verse 7 there again, that Hanani, the seer, came to Asa, king of Judah, and said unto him, because thou hast relied on the king of Syria, and not relied on the Lord thy God, therefore, is the host of the king of Syria escaped out of thine hand, were not the Ethiopians and the Lubims a huge host, with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because thou didst rely, the same Hebrew word, on the Lord, he'll deliver them out of thine hand. And then he reminds him of this. Remember, this is a very precious verse, even to memorize. Verse 9. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole world to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect, sincere toward him. Herein thou hast done foolishly, therefore from henceforth thou shalt have wars. I gave you the peace. I gave you the quiet in the country. If you are now trusting in Ben-Hadad, I'm going to withdraw that peace. You're not going to have peace anymore. You'll have trouble. You see? You see, remember I said at the beginning, when those who have lived a life of prayer are beginning to take God for granted, God will withdraw. And he will bring them circumstance that will cast them at his feet once again. If they are true children of God. Now Asa didn't do that immediately, but he didn't, the records didn't seem he did that, but his godliness is told us very clearly. But when this prophet has said, look at what Asa did, he's even getting worse. We tremble to say this, verse 10. Then Asa was wroth
with the seer,
and put him in a prison house, for he was in a rage with him because of the thing. And Asa oppressed some of the people at the same time. My dear friends, earthly power is a slippery ground. Earthly status, earthly power is a slippery ground. And so, comforting young persons always, never make it your target to have rule over others. Whether you like it or not, one day, promotion at work will let you have rule over other persons, but never set your heart upon that. Because otherwise they will dazzle your head, they will daze your head, and you will fall. And so it will make you so proud. Can you see the decline? He stopped the prayerfulness. When he stopped that, he didn't have the capacity to receive rebuke. Pride is entered in. Do you see what we say? When people are less prayerful, draw a conclusion, pride reigns. Even if they are nice and soft on the outside. Please, this is true. One of the highest demonstrations of humility, friends, one of the highest, is the life of prayer. What does the praying person say with that gesture? He's saying, I am weak, but thou art strong. I am unwise, but thou art wise. I come to you for all. The prayerless person says, I am adequate, you know, God. I think I have everything. Let me only sprinkle a few words upon prayer because it's a kind of a ritual I must be doing. A kind of a routine I should carry out. Any prayerless person, this is what you mean, should make us fear. If anybody loses a life of prayer, you know, pride will take its place. A pride that often makes him never ready even to receive reproof or rebuke, which is really well deserved. So, Asa, my dear friends, may the Lord uphold each one of us and find us ever at his feet, ever feeling our dependence upon him. So, and not only did Asa do that, look at what else it says. And Asa oppressed some of the people at the same time. Prayerless, proud, oppressive. You see? So the man, my dear friends, do we want to maintain our gentleness? My dear friend, every one of us, if we are Christians and we do not maintain constancy in the life of prayer, you will never be a gentle person. You won't. You'll be terribly harsh. You'll be terribly insensitive to people. You will lose sympathy. And you'll be almost feelingless for others. Where? Naturally, we are all born very selfish. Naturally, we all grasp things for ourselves. If we only try to do some good to some person, we only can see something in it for ourselves. That's why we do it. The only thing that makes us genuine is when we are brought to feel total dependence upon the Lord. Friends, may we guard our hearts and we never lose those. And the way to guard it is to maintain a love of prayer. Keep the Lord ever before you. And it reminds us that I depend on this God. How can I be proud? How can I think myself sufficient? You see. Now, not only that, Asa added to the trouble. And the Bible tells us, look at it there. In verse 12. And Asa, in the 30th and 90th of his reign, was diseased in his feet until his disease was exceeding great. Some people suggest that it's a kind of a chastisement from the Lord for this pride against his prophet Hanani. But because the Bible doesn't record that, we cannot be certain even though it's very possible. Until his disease was exceeding great, yet in his disease he sought not to the Lord, but to the physicians. This is an intriguing verse, isn't it? Oh! Was he wrong in seeking physicians? Of course no. But my dear friends, there's an attitude God wants from his people. It is that attitude of constancy in the life of prayer that says, I always bring the problem number one to God. Even if I seem to have the solution at hand, I say, I may be wrong still. Let me go and spread it. Let me go and lay it before Him. That's what the attitude God wants. Even when I seem to have the answer, I say, wait a minute. I am a Christian. My Lord is in heaven. I'm not my own Lord. Let me spread it. And so we said, as a rule, even before you ask anybody for help, if we had prayers, you won't ask anybody for help, go to the Lord first. Is it a mere dry routine? No, friend. It has the effect of establishing on your mind, it is the Lord I look to. And the instrument, while you'll be very thankful to them, you'll be more supremely thankful to the Lord for providing that instrument. You see, you do not know, my dear friends, when you can genuinely say that it is the Lord that enables that brother to show that kindness, that is when even your appreciation for that person deepens. You see? Because you recognize God had made use of that person. And so God wants us to have that habit, you see, constancy. And I repeat that again, especially when you seem to have the solutions already. Oh, I am planning next month. I think I'm going to buy a new whatever. Surely you need it. It's clear. I don't have it. I need it here. Would you form the habit of saying, yes, yes, the salary has come. In fact, I even have some, how do you call it? When did the government keep your money and give it all, how do you call that? Back pay. And a back pay of about 7 months have all come together. The money is here. I can't really. No problem. I can give a portion to the Lord. I'm going to cater for that. God's portion will be there. I wouldn't steal it. I wouldn't touch it at all. But I am going for this. Really? God expects me to say, go to Him, thank Him for the provision, lay the need. I desire to buy that thing. Am I overlooking something, Lord? Is there something that must perhaps have the priority that I am missing? Lord, is there anything for self and show and for pride in it? Why am I selecting that particular one? Help me that I do not defile myself in the process. If you believe that we are in a warfare, Satan takes advantage of all manner of things, you will take these things very seriously. And so he said, if error, eventually we would need physicians, but we tell the Lord first, and we look to Him, and we must have this habit with us. This is the constancy the Lord wants us to have. Asa sadly missed it at this time. He died a year later. But this is quite sad. Oh, no, I think 2 years later. But the Lord made this very clear, friends. Constancy. How can I maintain a life of constancy in prayer? Let me draw out a few things and we would close. One of the things, in order to maintain a life of constancy in prayer, is to make sure you establish a discipline of prayer. Please do. Don't leave your times of prayer to chance. Have a disciplined life of prayer. The times is set aside where you go to the Lord. Keep it at all costs. Keep it at all costs. If something should take it away from you, let it be only rare. Let it not be that frequent. And friends, even set the times you give it. Now some people, because of the circumstances in their lives, maybe this morning you may be able to pray from 6 to whatever. Another 30 may have to be 9 from that, which is okay. But one of the things we should be careful to fix is that I'll be committed to set times. In my morning hours, you would say, I make sure I spend my 45 minutes if I am a, permit me, ordinary Christian. But if I'm a church officer, bearing responsibility for the Lord, we say at least 1 hour. You know, I mentioned this. Tell yourself. And this time, don't let anything steal from you. Occasional emergencies will come. Sometimes work will call you to go too early than you can. These things God understands. But fix these times and keep them at all costs.
To be a disciplined person in prayer is what we call discipline indeed. Because that is what values, that is what is valuable for a Christian. And then in prayer, this is one of the things that will help the constancy. Make sure you are utterly genuine. Hide nothing. Pretend nothing. Examine yourself before God. Lay your heart open to Him. Do you see what the people did? I said I would draw from that again. See, Luke 15 verse 8, the very moment Oded brought, the prophet brought the words, and Asa took courage, was going to be constant. Look at what he did. And when Asa heard these words, chapter 15 verse 8, and the prophet, the words of these words, and the prophet ordered the prophet, I beg your pardon, ordered the prophet, the prophecy of ordered the prophet, he took courage and put away the abominable idols out of all the land of Judah and Benjamin, and out of the cities which he had taken from Mount Ephraim, and renewed the altar of the Lord. Any idol he knows must go away. Every idol. And then look at verse 12. And they entered into a covenant to seek the Lord God of their fathers, with all their heart and with all their soul. They will do it sincerely. Oh friends, nothing undermines constancy in prayer than a secret sin, an ungodly motive, something wrong kept and hid in my heart. I won't go to the Lord. I will lay it bare before Him. It will kill your prayer. It will kill your prayer life soon. The prayer life will be dry because God wouldn't hear. You can't really know that you're communing with God as the invention goes dry, 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 and all you do is ignore it, neglect it. But if we have grace to be sincere, and God truly becomes your trust, friends, can't you see? You will surely. If somebody, now we know that our very good friends are very rare, but if somebody were your real, really bosom friend, don't you tell him things so naturally. You simply call him on the phone. Hey Charlie, this is happening. Well, my dear friend, God deserves that role, you see. So, that which undermines trust first and then undermines prayer is when sin is kept in the heart. Some wrong is kept in the heart. Some unworthy motive, something unacceptable to God, is kept in the heart. And I'm not repenting of it. And I'm not abandoning it. Well, it will kill your life of prayer. Very shortly. And you won't be able to pray genuinely. Warmth, fervor will be gone in prayer. And when warmth and fervor is gone in prayer, what's the business of praying? You won't pray. And friends, I really have to begin to close. And then friends, make sure, pray, let us pray for grace so that this will come gradually. If I am faithful, then the Lord will grant us a heart that feels responsible in prayer. If you have a responsible praying heart, it is very difficult not to be constant. By what that I mean, you feel that I must pray for this. I must pray. On last Wednesday I was saying that this is the kind of thing that church officers, the Lord grants them. Without it, well, of course, we'll be so foolish and so lazy in prayer. I must pray for these persons. I must pray for that project. I must pray for that situation. And that sense that I must arouses you to prayer. You see, you don't want to be spiritually responsible. It would be easy to neglect prayer. A child who doesn't feel responsible. Have you assigned a little child to do something for you? You assign, when you get up in the morning, go out and switch on the light. Well, you go out there, he's gotten up, he's up in the living room playing. He said, what did I tell you? You should have
telling us the lie, well, he can't be
responsible for that. Anyway, because he doesn't pay the prepaid. He doesn't buy the prepaid. So he doesn't care. But when the man is responsible and he really feels a pinch of the prepaid and things like this, he gets up and no, the lights must go off and things like this. It's a responsibility, friends. If we are spiritually responsible, it will be very hard not to be constant in prayer. I missed it this morning. This morning work necessarily drove me away very quickly, so I couldn't cover this ground in prayer. I must get it in the evening. I must make the time in the evening and cover this ground. Next day I have my burden also, the kind of things to bring before the Lord. And I must cover that. And I must cover that. And if I'm a Christian and my sense of responsibility is enlarging, I wouldn't wonder if the Lord will make you so useful in the church and make you make such a significant contribution in His work, because it always begins that way. When I am spiritually responsible and I bear burdens, God qualifies us first in His presence before He qualifies us before people. He qualifies me in His own presence by granting me that responsible heart, friends. So friends, may the Lord help each one of us to maintain constancy. Remember this, keep up the life of prayer, especially when there seems to be only already solutions. Be careful about earthly comforts. Be careful when you already have money to spend. Be careful when you seem to have the answers already, because it can so rob us and make us live as nothing like worldlings. May we form the habit of ever going before the Lord over every decision, every plan, every important scheme. When we bring it before the Lord, when we become habitual in this, and we'll maintain constancy in a life of prayer. Faith will grow, we will prove the power of the Lord, we will know the nearness of the Lord, we won't be afraid that easily, and we will truly love the Lord, because we would have known so much of His goodness to us, and our love for Him will grow. May the Lord bless the sweet one of us. Let's sing together, friends. Hymn number 701. Hymn number 701.